message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word.
Let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn into the book of Ephesians. And for our series of Ephesians, it will be the last time that you'll be opening your book, your Bible to this series. And I'm sure that that I will be preaching at some point through the book of Ephesians at some point later on down the road. Great model of preaching. Many of you listened to John MacArthur. I looked and he preached through the book of Ephesians back in the 70s. And then he preached through it again in the late 80s and early 90s. It's such a great book. Amen. I pray that this book has been encouraging for you. I looked to see when we first began this. We began this back last year in June of 2008. And I don't know about your Bible, but through preaching and studying through this, I have well, you probably could see half of Ephesians, literally, in my Bible from all the notes that I have, the circled words, the underlines, the arrows. There's been great truths that I have discovered through studying this book, and I pray that it has helped you and challenged you and grown you, and I pray it's also shown you the vitality of studying a book of the Bible together, of the great truths that are discovered here in the book of Ephesians. Well, we get to the end of Ephesians today, and it is a closing greeting and last words, if you will, from Paul to the church at Ephesus. Many of us have written letters to friends, and when you get to that last line, you always think, well, what can I say in this last line that will either summarize all that I've said or either put one last poignant, specific, important word? And sometimes we do it as a P.S., correct? And when we get to this last section of this letter for Paul here, and we look at it, it seems just like very simple. I'm sending this to you with grace and love and peace. And some would say, why study this? Well, I believe there's a lot of value in these last few verses of the book of Ephesians. I actually debated about dividing this up over about four or five sermons, but I thought, well, we just need to wrap this thing up. It is that good. I mean, there's so much that's contained in these last few verses that we could literally dissect almost certain words in these last few verses. But I want to, before we dive into this passage of Scripture, I want us to do an overview of the book very quickly. I want you just to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're not going to read these passages, but I just want to remind you what we have learned from this book. It has been a great truth that we have been reminded. And remember, we have studied over a period of years, but when the people in Ephesus got this letter, it was literally eagerly awaited, and when they got it, the church sat down, and the reader, whomever that was, read this letter to the congregation, so they heard all of it from the beginning to the end, and I'm sure they read it several times to glean from all the important truths that Paul was sharing with them. Now, we dissect it and break it down so that we can understand the great truths that are contained in this book. Chapter 1, if you will, through chapter 3, to think about the outline of the book, it's very much a doctrinal treaty. It is a breaking down of our salvation in Christ and our identity in Christ. And then chapter 4 through 6 is the practical expression of how we live out being saved. It's not enough to say, I'm saved in Christ, and there be no fruit in your life. This book really challenges us to say that if we're going to be in Christ, then there must be an expression in our lives. And there is much areas that are addressed in this book: our marriage, our parenting, the way we relate at our workplace, the way we work in the community. There should be a newness in our walking with Jesus. Well, let's look at chapter 1. Chapter 1, we look at this book, you just kind of look down, you probably see a heading that's here in your Bible that says something about spiritual blessings in Christ. We've learned through chapter 1 that we are greatly blessed because we are in Jesus Christ. Seven blessings that we have learned. We can all say that we are blessed, right? I remember preaching through this book because I challenge you to always ask people how you're doing, and you say, I'm blessed. And I remember that you guys were just catching me. Anytime you called me on the phone, you saw me in the parking lot. I'll never forget Pat Brown calling me. I'm walking through the parking lot of Walmart, and he says, how you doing? I said, I'm doing good. He says, what? I thought his connection was bad. I said, I'm doing fine. He says, you're what? I'm like, man, this guy either gets a hearing aid or a new phone, either one, because I'm talking just fine. He's like, no, brother, you're blessed. I said, oh, man, you got me. And it was great for us to remember that we really are blessed. And every once in a while, I'll hear some of you say to me, I'm blessed, Pastor. And it's not just to say it in a funny, comical way, but you look at it with sincerity and say, I'm blessed. And we are blessed. Just look very quickly, just down through here. You may have underlined them or drew an arrow. But Paul tells us that we're blessed because we were chosen before the foundation of the world. Secondly, he told us that we are chosen, we are blessed because we're adopted. That's a legal declaration in that culture. It means that that cannot be undone. We have every birthright given to us because of the cross. Thirdly, we're blessed because we have been redeemed, that we have been set free from sin. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. Fourthly, we are blessed because of forgiveness given to us. Fifthly, he's given us wisdom to understand the things of God. You realize you can't understand the things of God unless the Spirit of Christ works in us and moves in us. He blesses us. The fact that you can be here today to hear the Word of God is a blessing, church. It is a great blessing to hear the Word. And then sixthly, we learn that we're blessed because he's given us the Holy Spirit. And then we're blessed because he's given us an eternal inheritance in heaven. It's guaranteed for us because of the Holy Spirit. Well, also our blessings, we've learned that in chapter 2, before we were blessed, we learned that we were dead in our sins. And we were trapped. We were running according to the course of this world, obeying our master, which was Satan. But we learned in verse 5, it is by his grace that we've been saved through faith. He has brought us into the family of God, given us a new life. But also we learned in chapter 2 that he has connected us with a great body of believers throughout the world, that when anyone comes into Christ, they are brought into the family of God. And Paul tells us in that chapter, it's no longer Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. There's one new man in Christ. It's called the body of Christ. We call that the church. And then chapter 3, great chapter that he tells us that we as Gentiles have been given the privilege to know the mystery of the gospel, that he's made it known to us. And what's a beautiful picture in chapter 3, in verse 10, I do want us to read this, and I want to remind you that even this moment, as you sit here as a redeemed person in Christ, as we worship together, as we have sung songs, God has put us on display to the spiritual world. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. What God does every time we gather and we worship, and as you live every day, God is putting your redemption on display, that he is showing the spiritual realm, Satan, his angels and his demons, that he's showing them that God has all power to redeem people from lostness. And don't disconnect that from chapter 2. Remember chapter 2, we were dead in our sins and we followed the prince of this world. And now in chapter 3, Paul is saying to us, God saved you out of that world, put you in his kingdom, and he's putting you on display to show the Satan's kingdom that God has all power, that no one usurps his authority. That is great for us as a church. What a beautiful picture that when we're gathering and we're worshiping, we are on display. We're God's masterpiece. It's so tempting to preach that over again. Chapter 4, let's go there. Chapter 4, as we look at this great text, we learn in chapter 4 that Paul transitions from who we are in Christ to learning about our unity in Christ and how we live out our faith. You see it right there in verse 1. He tells us, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. The calling is all that he's talked about in chapter 1. Through chapter 3, and he tells us in chapter 4 that God ordains and he sovereignly places pastors over the church to equip us, to build the church up so that we can have unity, the church can grow, the church doesn't just exist, but it thrives, it reaches people, we encourage each other, and that's what chapter 4 tells us about. And then he begins in chapter 4, verse 17, how that we are to walk no longer as what we used to be. That we put off the old self and we put on the new. We're walking in newness of Christ. We lay the old self down every day when Satan tries to make our flesh rise up, we say no to the flesh and we say yes to Christ and we walk in Him. Yes, we're walking in Him. And then chapter 5, we reach chapter 5 after chapter 4, and it's a continuation of how we are to walk in Him. We walk in love. But we also learn that we are to be filled with the Spirit of God in chapter 5. And He tells us that when we are filled, it overflows, that we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And notice what chapter 5, look at verse 19. In verse 18 He says, be filled with the Spirit. And in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Listen, church, what has just happened here at our church has been a fulfillment of this truth. When we worship together, you're singing to God, but you're also encouraging each other as you sing. Do you realize that? It doesn't matter if you are three octaves out of tune. It doesn't matter. If you're in the wrong key, it doesn't matter. The Psalms tell us to sing a joyful noise to the Lord. Belt it out. Let it go. Okay? Because God's redeemed you. And so when we sing, I just want you to realize that when I sit there on the front pew and I'm singing, and sometimes I just close my mouth, you encourage me. You encourage me because you are singing about the God who has redeemed you. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then He says, then we'll have thankfulness. Being thankful for all things. And then lastly, He tells us that because we are filled with the Spirit, we'll submit to one another. And then Paul goes through a list of different authorities that we're supposed to submit to. Wives submitting to husbands, but husbands loving your wives, that Christ loved the church. Children obeying your parents, but parents, don't provoke your children to anger. Employees submitting to employers, but employers, make certain that you treat them in a way that brings glory to Christ. And then we get to chapter 6, which we've been at over the past several weeks, how we walk in spiritual battles, but we are strong because we are in the Lord. And we learned last week that all of those pieces of armor are connected and are empowered because we pray in the Spirit. We're to be praying in the Spirit at all times, and praying in the Spirit means that we align our lives and our prayers according to what? The Word of God. Well, that's where we've been. And Paul has encouraged the church to live in those things, and he comes to the last part of his letter to give his final pastoral challenge. Now, if I was writing this letter, I don't know how in the world you could summarize all those great truths. It would seem like you'd want to have Appendix 1 or Appendix 2 and Appendix 3. And there's so much great truths that are there. But this is what I want you to realize. If this letter had been read to us and we'd listened to all of it at one sitting, certain key words would pop out to us in a final closing. And that's what happens. There are certain words that Paul mentions here at the end that if you were there in the original audience, it would take your mind back to chapter 1 when he's talked about grace. In chapter 2, he talked about grace. And then when he talks about peace, it would take you back to chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, where we've been brought together with peace. He talks about love. We're going to learn about how that God has loved us unconditionally. All those things. It is loaded in this final closing. Here's why I want to say this to you. This is why it's important to study this. When you read the New Testament, and you read New Testament letters, and you get to a closing letter, whether it's Philippians, or whether it's Galatians, or whether it's Colossians, don't just quickly glean over and glance over that closing. It is loaded with truth. And I hope that you'll see that this morning. So I want to try to point out just two simple truths in summation of the book of Ephesians, where we've been. Because I want to couch on Paul's pastoral challenge and make that my own pastoral challenge for us as a church. What can we glean from this? Well, first of all, in verse 21, I want you to see that we are partners in ministry. We are partners in ministry. Let's read the text together so that we can see these truths. Verse 21 through verse 22. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Let's stop right there for a moment. We are partners in ministry. Do you remember where Paul is? He's told us just a few verses earlier. He's in jail. He's in prison. He's in chains. He's in Rome. He's far away from Ephesus. He's nowhere just a quick hop, skip, and a jump. He's in Rome. Ephesus is in Asia Minor. I mean, they are far away. And Paul now has his companion named Tychicus. Who in the world is Tychicus? If you come across the New Testament, people like this that are mentioned just here and there. They're just like this little blip on the radar. They're coming, they're gone. And I believe that Tychicus can be an encouragement for us as Christians, because many of us are just blips on the radar. Right? We think oftentimes we're the radar. But I want to say that to us, nobody is the radar. God's glory is the radar, okay? We are blips. I don't care if you're John MacArthur, you're John Piper, or anybody else who are great in this age. And they realize they're just blips on the radar. But sometimes we're bigger blips than other blips, okay? Some of us are small little moments that appear, like Tychicus. And when I read this, I'm thinking, now who in the world is Tychicus? I mean, I'm asking that question. Because he's only mentioned like three or four other times in the New Testament. When do we first come across him? Well, you may want to take some notes about this. We first come across Tychicus in Acts 20, verse 4. We're not going to read that, but I just want to point this out to you. Paul is on his third missionary journey, and he's in Greece. He lists many people who are helping him, who are companions, who have helped him plant the churches and going back and encourage some of these churches. And Tychicus is one of those guys, and he calls him, he's an Asian. That's all he says about him. He says, here are two Asian guys, one is Tychicus, and lists one other person. That's all that we know about him. But we do know, if we look through Scripture, that we learn that this companion named Tychicus becomes more than just someone who's a compadre that comes along the side of Paul, because we get to the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 12, and we see him mentioned again in a totally different light. The whole purpose of the book of Titus is Titus was a young pastor, much like Timothy was. Paul had encouraged Titus to go to Crete, which was an island, and he sent him there with a huge challenge. You can read it in chapter 1 of Titus. And he says, Titus, I've sent you to Crete because I want you to go there in every city where there's a church on the island of Crete, and I want you to establish elders and deacons and set up the church. What a huge task for Titus. But to get to chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says these words to Titus. Titus, I'm going to send to you Artemis or Tychicus to take over the work so you can come to me. That's all he says. But notice what he's saying. He is trusting Tychicus now, no longer just as a companion, but as someone who is almost sent out to do a major work of leading a ministry over an entire region of the churches to make certain they're set up and to relieve Titus. Tychicus has become not just a companion, but someone who was trustworthy in the gospel. And then notice this. He is not only trustworthy, he's now faithful, because where is Paul? He's in the prison cell when it's easy to disassociate yourself with someone, because guess what happens? When you associate someone that's in the prison cell in that day, guess what's likely to happen to you as well? To be right there in chains with him. But he doesn't abandon the call and the gospel. Tychicus is a partner in ministry. Paul's writing this letter. He's in the jail cell. And listen, there's no U.S. Postal Service or Rome Postal Service in this day. I mean, Paul is writing an encouraging letter to a church. You think that the Roman officials are going to say, by the way, Paul, you're such a great guy, we'd like to deliver this letter for you. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. And so the way by which this letter is going to get out is someone's got to come to the jail cell and encourage Paul, listen to Paul, and Paul says, Tychicus, you're that guy. You've been there. You've listened. You've encouraged. You've prayed. I want you to deliver this message of the gospel to the people in Ephesus. A partner in ministry. I want to say that to us, church. We can learn from this one letter, this one verse, that all of us are partners in ministry. You may be a Paul or you may be a Tychicus. You may be a support role to the one who's doing most of the leading, but listen to me. We need Tychicus people in the body of Christ today. I want to encourage you, as Paul indirectly is encouraging the church at Ephesus, be like Tychicus. Now, wouldn't it be great if we all had t-shirts that says, I want to be like Tychicus? You walk in Walmart and they wouldn't have a clue who you are. But what a great witnessing God. What a great witnessing tool, right? Who in the world is Tychicus? Well, let me tell you, he was a guy. I mean, it would take a long time. But let me just say this to you. We look at guys like this, and I want you as a believer in Christ, every one of you who are a believer and is a member of this church, I want you to see through Tychicus' life that you are important to the ministry at First Baptist Lacombe. Every one of you are important. Let me just say this to you. Tychicus was dependable. He was dependable and he was trustworthy. How do we know that? Because we have the letter to the Ephesians today. He could take this letter and he could take it to the church and give it to them. He was dependable, so Paul could say, I'm going to send you, and he knew he was going to get there, and God sovereignly got the letter from Rome to Ephesus. But he was trustworthy, because you know what could happen? Tychicus could have been a prideful, arrogant, self-centered individual, and he could have taken that letter, and he could have scratched through certain things, and he could have put his name in chapter 1, and chapter 2, and chapter 3, and chapter 4, and chapter 5, and more in chapter 6, because then the people at Ephesus would say, man, this guy is pretty important. We must be able to really listen to him. We must kick Timothy out, who is our pastor, and let's make Tychicus our pastor, because he's really written a lot about him, Paul. But listen to me. Paul encouraged Tychicus to take the letter, and Tychicus is trustworthy because he knew the ministry, don't miss this, was not about himself. It was about the glory of Christ that was contained in the letter that Paul was written. And so Tychicus just takes the letter, and he's simply a servant, and all he's doing is being a foot person who's walking the trail, riding the boats, taking the boat. And this is what I want to say to you. You and I never need to take God's gospel and put our name on the gospel and take the glory for ourselves. The glory is Christ. And so we are partners in ministry. And this is what I want to say to you. You and I are all need to be faithful, dependable, trustworthy people like Tychicus. And so whether you're wiping noses and changing diapers in the nursery, you're like Tychicus. Whether you're teaching our children on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock in their small group, you are being like Tychicus. Whether you're teaching our students on Sunday mornings, or you're working with our children on Wednesday nights with April and Elevate, and we need workers there. Or whether you're working with Jared and Jerry on youth, and whether you're teaching an adult Bible study on Sunday mornings, or whether you do our sign ministry like Freddie does every Monday morning, or whether you do greeter ministry like George and Jackie and Harry, or whether you're doing the sound booth like these guys do every Sunday morning, regardless of what you do, we need you to be Tychicus. And if you are a believer in Christ, and you're just sitting on the sidelines and you're just looking around, let everybody else doing the work, listen to me, church. There is a sin in laziness. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says to us that every one of you are given a spiritual gift, and he says it is for the purpose of building up the body. And if you're not using your gift, then you're harming and hindering and limiting the body from growing and being encouraged. So can I say to you, be like, not Mike, Tychicus. Start a new phrase, okay? May we take encouragement from this great truth. We know that from this, God used him to get the letter of Ephesus to the church. Now, if something would have happened to Tychicus on the way, God would sovereignly be able to get this to them somehow. But do you think that Tychicus, when he took that letter, he thought, you know what? In 2009, Pastor Byron in Lacombe, Louisiana is going to be preaching about this, so I got to carry this letter. That was not his mindset. His mindset was, this was what God has called me to do right now. And listen, church, we don't know the impact of what we will do to the next generation, the next century, and the centuries to come. But what we do know in Scripture is that God has called every one of us to do the work. Why is this important? Let me remind you of a truth in Ephesians 4. Turn there with me, if you will. Ephesians 4, verse 15 and verse 16. Paul says to us in this passage of Scripture that every one of us, if we have been equipped, which is what verse 11 and verse 12 teaches us, that if every one of us are doing what we're equipped to do, the body will benefit. Look at verse 15 and verse 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we, plural, are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And this is the part I want you to focus on. When each part is working properly, makes the body, say it with me, grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you hear what Paul is saying? When you receive the equipping and the absorbing of the truths that are given to you and the mentoring and the modeling and you're doing your part, then guess what happens? The church grows. It says it grows up in love. Listen to me, church. Church growth and church health is not rocket science. Amen? Now listen, I know there's degrees at the seminary about church growth and evangelism. That's a great necessity. But listen to me. Sometimes we make it more complicated than the Scripture tells us it is. Do your part, and the body will grow. I mean, it's beyond me to think about, sure, we have to fast for periods of time physically so we can pray. But listen, if you fast for 90 days, 120 days, you realize you're limiting your body for the nourishments that it needs. Would you ever think about for a moment that what you can contribute to the body can help the body grow? You say, I don't do very much. What you do allows somebody else to do something else. Whether your gift is in computers, whether your gift is in art, or whether your gift is in music, or whether your gift is taking out the trash. Be Tychicus. Amen? And as a church, may we be encouraged today. If you are serving, let me just say this to you. I am so thankful for the many servants that we have in this body. And I want to encourage you to continue. For those of us who may not be, it's time to step up and be like Tychicus. You may not think that you're important, but you are. I want to give you another perspective of someone in the 17th century. Many of you know that I have a mentoring group of about 5-6 guys who I mentor once a month. They come over to my house. There's some guys who feel called to ministry. Some are in this church. Some are students at the seminary. And so this past Friday night, we had gone through a book that was written, a biography of John Owen. And I just want to give you perspective of someone who was well used in the kingdom of God and his perspective of where he was on the radar. John Owen was a 17th century Puritan preacher. Puritan preacher meaning that he was in the Church of England and the Church of England was in disarray and he was a Puritan because he wanted to see his denomination purified to reclaim what God wanted it to be. In his era, the politics of that day became so involved in the church and they legalized one particular denomination, the Anglican Church. And so when other churches like the Presbyterian and the Independents and the Congregationalists wanted to worship, they were persecuted. Well, long story short, Owen rose to the occasion. He preached truth in light of all those things. And most evangelical believers today, Protestant scholars and theologians, would say that John Owen was one of the best theologians in the 17th century. John Owen, who was a theologian, impacted Jonathan Edwards in the 18th century, who was greatly used for the Great Awakening in England as well as in America. Jonathan Edwards' theology has greatly impacted John Piper, who is a present-day pastor. He may not have impacted some of you, but he's impacted me greatly and many other individuals. John Owen, when he was living in the 17th century, preaching faithfully and writing many volumes of theological truths, did not know that he was going to impact Edwards, who was going to make a great impact, who was also going to impact Piper, who's impacted many people and has preached to thousands upon thousands of college students who've laid down their careers and have become missionaries for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But John Owen, saying all those things, the day before he died, wrote this letter to a friend. I want to read this quote to you that I want to put on the screen because it's old English, but I want you to see his perspective of who he thought he was in the grand scheme of things. And I quote, "I'm leaving the ship of the church in a storm, but whilst the great pilot is in it, the loss of a poor under rower will be inconsiderable. Live and pray and hope and wait patiently and do not despond. The promise stands invincible that He will never leave us nor forsake us." I am simply a poor under rower. And He was one of the greatest theologians that's ever lived. Church, I want to say this to you. May our perspective be that we're simply helping the ship of the church and we're simply grabbing one oar among many and we're rowing forward. If it's missions, if it's evangelism, if it's teaching, whatever it may be like Tychicus and have the attitude of Owen. We are partners in ministry. Second aspect I want you to see that's contained in this passage of Scripture that we are partners in ministry is that we should care for each other. Look at the text again. Look at verse 21 and verse 22. Because of Tychicus' role that he's to go to the church and carry this letter, he also is carrying a care and concern for the church at Ephesus, as well as reciprocating a care that the Ephesian believers had for Paul. Look at the text in verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister, don't miss this words, in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Now, why would Paul say those words in this closing passage? Look back with me, if you would, at chapter 3. Because the people at Ephesus were greatly concerned, burdened for the condition that Paul was in. And so Paul actually addresses this earlier in chapter 3, verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. They were concerned that his suffering was going to be too much for him. But Paul says, I'm suffering for your glory and God's glory. So we get to the end of chapter 6 and he says, listen, you've been praying for me. And we know that Paul felt it was reciprocated because in verse 19, Paul asked prayer from them for him to be bold in sharing the gospel. How do we get what's the truth that we can take from this? The truth is they were partners in ministry in the aspect not only was Tychicus one who carried the letter of the gospel, but there was a relationship between the two of genuine, authentic concern and transparency where Paul goes, he sends Tychicus and he says, listen, he's going to come and he's going to tell you everything. And then we learn there in verse 22 that he's going to encourage your hearts. Let me say this to you, church. We can't serve together as partners in ministry with superficial facades in our lives. We have to be real with each other. There has to be more than superficial relationships if we want to serve the Lord together well. You need to know your brother and your sister in Christ. You need to have some one or two or three people that you can genuinely, authentically share your heart when things are good or when things are bad, when you're struggling with temptation or when you've had a victory over temptation. This is what we see in Tychicus and Paul and the Ephesian church. He's going to come tell you everything. And I want to say this to you, church. We need to be an encouragement to each other. And we can really look at each other and be able to say, I'm praying for you, and it not just be empty words. Listen to the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, where the author says something very similar to these truths. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to encourage one another. And we see the importance of coming together is for that purpose. To worship the Lord and to encourage each other. So may we be partners in ministry. The second truth that I want to give you out of this passage of Scripture as we close the book of Ephesians is this. Paul tells us that we must grow in peace and love and grace. Look at verse 23 and verse 24. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love in corruptible. What does he mean here? What is he praying for the Ephesian church? This is the verses that I'm saying to you. These are like light bulbs that go off for the Ephesian believers when he says peace, when he says love, when he says grace. It brings them back to some amazing truths that he's shared already through the book of Ephesians. And when he says peace be to the brothers, this is not like Paul is trying to be cute like these people on particular shows and they say peace out or I'm signing off, peace be to you. That's not what Paul is saying. He's not using it in a colloquial slang kind of expression. This is his prayer for them. He's saying peace be to you. Now to understand what he's saying, we need to kind of revisit what Paul has told us about peace. What is he saying for us and for you and for me and my pastoral challenge for you? How can we grow in peace? We'll go back to chapter 2. Let me show you where Paul has told us. I believe he's actually telling us three things that has really been the essence, if I believe, in the book of Ephesians of what peace is. And it begins in verse 11 through verse 18. The peace that he's speaking about in two aspects. is that we are at enmity with God. We are separated from God. And we are separated and divided from one another unless the peace of God comes into our lives through the cross. Look with me at verse 11, and then you'll begin to hear these words in verse 14. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time, you were separated. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our what? Peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinance, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. There's the first aspect of peace He's talking about, saying that we are no longer separated. We're one in Christ. And secondly, we get to verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Do you hear that word? There is hostility between a lost person and God. And unless the cross, unless the power of the gospel saves them, that hostility is there. And He says in verse 18, for through Him, or verse 17 rather, and He came and preached what? Peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Listen, church, when Paul is saying peace be to the brothers, it is growing in our understanding that God has brought us into a relationship with Him, and He's brought us into a relationship with one another who are in Christ, and therefore peace is synonymous with unity. And we must grow in peace and unity with the body of Christ. There should be no room for division or hostility in the body of Christ. Do you hear that? And so if there's ever even any one little hint of any division or hostility, you should squash that immediately. If you hear any kind of false rumor, or gossip, or lie, or anything inside or outside the body, listen, church, we have a responsibility to protect the body of Christ. Grow in peace. That's what Paul is saying. Because there were some in that day that were prideful because they were Jewish Christians, and they thought, you know what, I'm better than these Gentile Christians over here. Paul is saying, I don't care what your social status is. I don't care what your ethnicity is. You are one because of Jesus. We are equal at the cross. Peace be to the brothers. Not only grow in peace, secondly, he tells us that we must grow in love. Look again at that verse. He tells us there in verse 23. Peace be to the brothers and love. With what? Faith. Now, church, don't miss this. Because what I want to say to you in summation is this. If you say that you love God, and there is no action in your life that shows expression of love of faith, then your love and your faith are dead. They are not real. Let me show you. Look back at chapter 1. Because Paul actually uses these two truths and connects them together of something that he praised them for. It wasn't that they weren't doing it. They were doing it. So he's just saying at the very end of the letter, he says, I want you to take the level that you're on, and I want you to grow from that. They were loving with faith, and their faith was loving. Look at verse 15 of chapter 1. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. Did you see what he says there? Look at it again. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. Do you see the direction? Vertical. Faith in Christ, love towards the saints. Do you get the connection? And so we get to chapter 6 and we get to verse 24 and Paul says, I want you to grow in love with faith. I want your faith to be real, expressed, and love towards the body and towards people. Listen, that's what we're supposed to be. We're going to be genuinely growing in that way. Now, how's that possible? Well, he tells us there in verse 23, what's the source of peace and love? It comes from who? God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, if we are growing in our walk with Christ and in our walk with Jesus Christ, our love is blossoming, growing, stretching, and our faith is growing and stretching, and thereby it's no longer about us. It's about others and caring for people. And the last prayer that he gives, not only growing in peace and love, but in grace. Look at the text there in verse 24. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And what is he saying here? How can you grow in grace? Now, we give grace in a lot of ways, don't we? Let's take parents, for example. We give grace to our kids when you want to kill them sometimes, correct? Don't go home and tell your kids that Pastor Byron says, I want to kill my kids. I don't want to kill my kids. When you're pushed to your limit, God reminds you to give grace. In a conversation, when someone says something wrong to you, your response is to be quick with your tongue. God's Spirit immediately convicts you, slow to speak, quick to listen, and you give grace. And examples go on and on. I believe that we can say that in many applications because Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to no longer be angry, but to be gracious. Why is he saying that we are to grow in grace? Because all of us need to grow in grace. And listen to me. The grace, don't miss this, the grace that we live and we demonstrate to people is richer when we grow to understand the grace that God has demonstrated to us through Christ. You understand that? When we grow to understand more than Jesus loves me, this I know before the Bible told me so. When we grow to understand what grace really is, that we were filthy, we were wretched, we were destitute, we were bound for hell, and that was our home, and then God's grace came in. And Paul says, grow in grace. That's what we need. When we understand what grace is, we begin to understand what Paul says. I'm praying for grace for you. The greatest thing that he could say at the very end of his letter has been the essence of the gospel. It is grace to us. Let me show you. Look at chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7. Listen to grace through the book of Ephesians. To the praise of his glorious what? Grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have what? Redemption. We've been purchased. We were naked. We were not worthy of being purchased. But he says he redeemed us through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. How? According to the riches of what? His grace. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Grace, 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 grace given to us. And even in chapter 4, verse 7, look there. Not only grace because of salvation, but when Paul talks about the different gifts that are given to us, Paul even reminds us the very fact that Matt has a gift, and Lauren has a gift, and Valentine has a gift, and you have a gift. It's not because of your own doing. You're not worthy of any giftedness, but it's because of grace. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Listen to me, church. Anything that we have in Jesus is nothing of our own. It is his grace. And what Paul ends the letter with, he actually begins with the letter. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you. It is a bookend, church, that Paul is saying at the beginning, at the end, and everything in between. Our lives should be permeated, covered with, laced with evidence of grace, grace, grace. So Paul tells us at the end, he says, grow in grace. Grace be to all with our love, Lord Jesus Christ. How? with love, don't miss this, church, incorruptible. Do you realize that I said to you that grace expressed towards others is never disconnected without understanding the grace of God to you? When you learn that God graced you and saved you from your addictions, from your sinfulness, from your lifestyle, and your reputation, all the things that you did wrong, when you learn that, and you look at other people and they do things, what lost people do, you look at them and say, that was me. And so it helps us not to be so frustrated, but oftentimes we want to be, and we want our flesh to act out, and we have to say, I was in need of grace just as they were. And then he tells us to have love that's incorruptible. Let me give you some history. This is written in about A.D. 60. The church at Ephesus began to thrive and began to be a healthy church. We've called this ekklesia because it is a word for church in Greek, which literally means to be called out of. They had been called out of pluralistic and a paganistic society. And their love was genuine for a time. But I want to show you a warning, church. Look at Revelation chapter 2 with me. I want you to hear what we need to constantly be reminded of the grace. That's why I want you to be reminded of right now to hear the grace that is for us and for you. Look at chapter 2 of Revelation, where John is writing to some of the seven churches in Asia Minor. And Ephesus is one of those. The very aspect that he's addressing them on is love. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. I know your works. This is Jesus speaking. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're patiently enduring and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary. Do you hear what Paul is saying about Ephesus? Jesus is saying about Ephesus, they've got a lot of things right. There's one thing they have wrong. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Do you connect that with what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6? I encourage you to have grace that has love incorruptible. Their love became corrupt. Not because they were paganistic, not because of idolatry, but because they lost a love for the grace of God. Church, listen to me. We can have great programs. We can have great equipping. But if we lose sight of God's grace, our love becomes corrupt. I want to say as a pastoral challenge as we close out the book of Ephesians, praise God for the love that we have. But may we not look at Ephesians and disconnect the history of the church from what really happened. May we understand that a pastoral warning and a pastoral admonition and a pastoral encouragement by Paul and often through me to the church never should be taken in a negative sense. But it should be taken to say, thank God, by the grace of God we've been saved. And it's only by the mercy of Christ and the grace of Christ that we can even love with love incorruptible. And so what do? When we get to the book and we end out Ephesians, we look at this and we have to bow a humble knee. And we have to say, thank you, God, for the grace given to me. Thank you, God, for the love that's been bestowed to me because I was dead in my trespasses and my sins. Thank you, God, for the blessings that have come because I am in Christ. Thank you, God, that you've placed me in a church that the Bible tells us that it's your plan to reach the world. Thank you, God. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, to him who is able to do far more above and abundantly all that we can ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, for Ephesians 4, that we can be equipped, that we can be empowered so that we can serve each other and love together. Thank you, God, that we're no longer our old self, as Ephesians 4, 24 says, that we're a new self in Christ. Thank you, God, for Ephesians 5, that we're learning to walk in Christ in our relationships, in our marriages, with our parenting, in our workplaces. Thank you, God, for Ephesians 6, that's by your power, by your strength, and by your spirit, I can stand strong in spiritual battles. And thank you, God, that I have a church body to help me in the journey. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May we, in 2009, the rest of this year, and 2010, may we take a book of Ephesians and may we learn from it how that we cannot just stay where we are, church, but we can praise God for what we have and take the steps forward to be a better church, as a community of loving each other, growing in the grace, and impacting Lacombe and the North Shore and the world. And so in 2010, we see that God has used us, that we've not hoarded this grace that we are aware of. That we go and express this grace to Lacombe and your neighborhood and your workplace and the world. May we be transformed and changed, and we are better for the fact of the truths that we've learned from the book of Ephesians. So my challenge to you as we close this truth, be like Tychicus in the church. Be a partner in ministry. Do what it takes. Check your priorities. Check your life so that you see that the gospel and the grace of God has really revolutionized you. And may this morning that we say, God, make us fully aware of the grace so that I can genuinely and authentically love my brother and my enemy for the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are better because we have studied a book that has been inspired by your Holy Spirit and in your time written with the hand and the pen of Paul, has been passed down through the centuries, protected by your Spirit. And Father, we are humbled and thankful for the grace of Christ. Father, I pray that as a church that we would not just come to the close of this book and we're thankful to move on, but may we really absorb the truths that we have learned. And as believers in Christ, I pray, Father, for those who are faithful servants, that you would fan the flame for them, that they would not be burned out, but that they would be refreshed and renewed and revived. But I pray, Jesus, that Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16 would happen for us as a church. That everyone would do their part so that your body can grow up in love, both emotionally, both and spiritually, and both physically. God, that you would grow us according to your will, and that we would see people one to your kingdom. And Father, I pray that if there are those in this room this morning that's never been changed by the grace of Christ that we've spoken of this morning, may today be their day, right now, Holy Spirit, that you bring them out of their death and their sins and bring them to life in the gospel. And so, Father, I pray right now, according to even as happened in Ephesians 6:21, as Tychicus' letter encouraged the church at Ephesus, I pray that in our time of prayer, that if there are those in this room that need prayer so that they can be encouraged, may this commitment time be a fulfillment of that truth. We pray these things in Christ's name. As you stand and as we will sing in our commitment time, if God has spoken to your heart, moved in you to see a necessity of way by which you need to be a partner in ministry, to be faithful and to be a servant, and maybe a new commitment that you need to make, then you make that today. Maybe that God's spoken to your heart and revealed that you've not received that grace that God has made manifest in Christ. You can do that today. Maybe there's some of you that just need to be encouraged today through prayer, of things going on in your life, and we want to do that today. So as we sing and as we respond, you come as God's spoken to your heart. As we sing together as a church, obey the Spirit of God.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's fbclacombe.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.